Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Actually, more like a nightmare, I should think. The kind that wake us up with a cold sweat. And we've got to get it out of our head or understand what that was all about. He needed to know what it meant. When he sought help, he sought it only from the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans in Babylon. He didn't seek help from Daniel and his friends who knew God. So if you seek help in the wrong place, expect to get the wrong answer. It's just the way it is. But that's what he did. And that was his go-to. That's what he knew. So that was his go-to. That's too bad, because God was only going to reveal the meaning of the dream to Daniel and his friends who feared and revered God. And that was the reason he was going to reveal it to them. They could be trusted with this dream. Nebuchadnezzar's lesson for the day was the same lesson, actually. I find this so interesting. The same lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5. And what I'm referring to is, without me, you can do nothing. Nebuchadnezzar figured he did it. I went to Jerusalem. I took Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem belongs to me. And what he didn't hear, standing right behind him, was, excuse me, Neb. The will of God revealed to us in the scriptures is as timeless as God himself. Here's a perfect example of the will of God not changing for, and I just put this figure down so we get a bit of a perspective on it. The will of God not changing for 2,600 years. 2,600 years from Babylon to Jesus. It hasn't changed since creation. And if we want to add our 2,000 years onto it, we're looking at 4,600 years. The will of God has not changed. And how many cults have sprung up in 2,600 years trying to subtract from and add to the will of God? Too many. Too many. Babylon was full of them. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he destroyed Jerusalem, so Jerusalem belonged to him. Wrong. Jerusalem was under God's correction and still very much under God's care. This is God's care. Captivity, this is God's care, yes, for Jerusalem at that time. We need to know that God cares. Do you ever discipline a child? Why do you do that? Because you're mean? If you are, stop it. But no, we do that because we care. Why would we expect God to be any different? Nebuchadnezzar at this point was merely God's puppet. But God wanted him to come under his care. He wanted him to be so much more. He could have just gotten rid of him. No big deal. But he used him in his reckless life to take Jerusalem captive. But what Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize, that when he took Jerusalem captive, they took prophets captive along with Jerusalem, and God goes everywhere his prophets go. So God was in captivity. No, you can't take him captive. But he was there in their captivity, like he's there in our lives, in difficult situations. He's right there. It's not, oh God, please come to where I am. It's God, please show me where, let me see you right now in this situation. Ah, that's the prayer. That's the one we need to say. Nebuchadnezzar had not yet realized God's care, and for this reason was unable to care as God did. We need to know that about human nature and mean people and all the rest of it. If a person has not experienced God's care, they will not be able to care the way God does. It's just the way it is. Instead, his plan was to kill everyone who had failed him. It was a system. That's how he worked. And God used that to take Jerusalem captive, because they needed to know that God was in charge. They weren't. And it's the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar needed to know, that God was in charge, not him. Maybe it's what we need to know. Well, you say, that's pretty unreasonable. Yes, but before people experience God's grace, they're usually very unreasonable. I was, weren't you? Of course. Self-centered, means unreasonable. Man was failing all around because this was a God-sized task, and he set it up deliberately to work in it perfectly. And although Babylon was religiously practicing their belief system, no one before Daniel was hearing from God. Very busy talking about God. They had a God that did this and a God that did that, all that stuff. But nobody was actually following the will of God because they were not hearing from God. Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. The Chaldeans answered the king, so he says to them, "You need to tell me not just the interpretation of my dream, you need to tell me what the dream was." What's he looking for? He's looking for something past himself and past the human effort of understanding. He's looking for God. He's looking for God. And so the Chaldeans answered him after he gave this request. They said, answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or a Chaldean." Basically, Neb, you're being unreasonable. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Bullseye! That's what they needed to know. That's the message. They didn't know God. They didn't know how God worked. They didn't think God was even with them. And yet they were in this position of being asked what the will of God was. We're in this world and we are, Jesus said, we're the light of the world. People ask us questions. We don't need to tell them all about God. You need to show them God first by how you're living. And then when you're speaking to them, you need to be praying as you speak that God would speak through you and tell them what they really need to hear. It might involve Scripture. It might not. God does not only speak through Scripture. God uses all kinds of examples to speak. The ones that Jesus gave of his parables. He used situations where they lived to say the kingdom of God is like this or it's like that. What do you say? Do you have examples of it? I use them all the time. Oh, you're the pastor. No, I have no greater calling on my life than you have on yours. You have the same resource. You have the same accessibility to God as I do. And so if he gives you nothing to say, don't say anything. Otherwise you make God look silly and yourself look stupid. Don't do that. Wait. Wait on the Lord. One thing that makes a person want to eat, if you will, is hunger. So if we don't pamper them all the time, maybe let life get what it is, they'll eventually come around because they're hungry, if they're really hungry. If they want the Word of God, it's there for them, but they have to be willing to take it in. Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon because he didn't have an answer. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. So they were out there. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. So he's careful about this, how he approached this man. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So you see, Daniel was left out of the loop and he was going to die anyway. But God knew all of this. He knew all of this. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I love this. They didn't start brainstorming. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? No, the first thing was, let's pray. Hard. God, we might live, we might die, but we belong to you. Do something. please. Oh, God had a plan. We think it's just about us and our immediate needs. No, there's a bigger plan going on here. This whole thing was set perfectly by God. So Daniel was given counsel and wisdom from God on how to answer the captain of the guard. Daniel goes to the king. The king gives Daniel some time, and Daniel and his friends go to God. God's orchestrating this whole thing. And no one knows it until the last moment. You don't need to know the will of God to do it. That sounds ridiculous. It's true. You need to know God in order to do His will. You don't need to know the will of God. You need God to do His will. You have that. Wow. Yeah, but I don't know if I should this or I should that. Excuse me. Just keep reading your Bible. Some things are obvious. Other things will be revealed when they need to be revealed. I love that. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. We're only responsible to live in what's been revealed to us. Wow, does that ever take a load off? I don't need to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I just need to know the God of the Bible. And He reveals everything to me as I need it. And I've had the huge privilege over the last almost, I guess, what are we in, our 18th year or something now, is pastoring. Of every week, God gives me what to say. From here, from there, from wherever. All the time. Never fails. Week after week after week after week. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm getting exhausted. Oh, wait, I'm just getting started. Quit your sniveling. Is it God? Or is it me? Where is my security? Where's my sense of calm? Where do I go to when looks like things aren't working out? So He's orchestrating this whole thing. Then God reveals it to Daniel in a vision. God has maximized the potential for everyone involved to get a good look at who He is. That's what God's up to. He wants the world to see who He is. And hopefully, for people to see who they're not. Man's problem is twofold. He thinks too little of himself and he thinks too much of himself. Actually, maybe it's threefold. And he does this too often. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about God. Remember God's words through the prophet Ezekiel. Remember, we talked about this last week. And then they will know that I am the Lord. This will happen, and then they will know that I am the Lord. All of this is without God's wrath and without God's condemnation. This is just shaking everything up so people will start looking up. We get like navel gazing. If we don't get some kind of adversity in our life, we become navel gazers. Religious navel gazers. What is that? It's just weird and not useful. God is at work in His people while they are in captivity, and He is at work in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of an unbelieving nation. No, Nebuchadnezzar would never, no, he doesn't want to save Babylon. Yes, he does. I understand Nineveh is very close proximity to Babylon, if not in the same territory. He wanted to save Nineveh too. Jonah thought they should die because they're a very ungodly nation. You don't think God saves ungodly nations? Ungodly people in those nations all the time. That's His target. That's His target. Doesn't just save people in church. He saves people so they can go to church and celebrate God, then get back out into the world. He has little regard for culture or political prowess of those nations. He's offering redemption to its king and to its people. That's what God's setting up here in the book of Daniel. But He took them captivity. And he was terrible. And He herded them like cows. And He brought them in. And He... Yeah? You got to leave all that stuff with God. Of how awkward life is. Because in that, what we need to do is turn to God. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20. 23. Daniel answered, Jesus said. So, who'd he answer? The one who had revealed the vision to him. He's answering God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, and You have made known to us the king's demand. So, you can't read that without reading James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, here's the deal. The wise will ask God for wisdom. Well, if they're wise, they don't need God. Oh, no. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise will ask God for wisdom. The fool does not. But the wise will. They ask God for wisdom. The wise do not depend on their own understanding. They ask God for His understanding. We all got understanding. We all have understanding of situations. Is that right? Or is that wrong? You know, we live in an age where there is no right and wrong. There's just life choices. Well, I'm here to tell you there is right and there is wrong. And God knows exactly what's right, and He knows exactly what's wrong. And He knows exactly where He wants us in it, or in spite of it, or to get out of it. All these things He directs us in. There's a natural wisdom that we gain from years of experience. This is not to be confused with God's wisdom. Not to be confused with God's wisdom. God's wisdom can never be matched, no matter how long we live. We must recognize our need of God's wisdom and ask Him for it. Much like a young child asking a parent if they can use the scissors, right? That's always the big question. Are they old enough to use scissors? Can I use the scissors? So the process begins. The parent complies, but not without supervision, especially the first time out. The child uses the scissors according to the terms of the parent. Oh, yeah, scissors. Well, those come with responsibility. So here's what you have to watch out for and all of that stuff. If God were to just give us His wisdom without His supervision, it would not be long before we would be found using that wisdom foolishly. Yes, using that wisdom foolishly. Case in point is King Solomon from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. I'll let you look that up at your leisure. He used God's wisdom, Solomon used God's wisdom, to exploit the desires of his own heart. So his brain was full of wisdom, but his heart was still maybe full of himself. We have to watch out for that. Case in point, pardon me, sorry, I gave you that. Yeah, exploit the desires of his own heart. He ended up with, unbelievable, he ended up with 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. What were you thinking? Or why weren't you thinking? Or who were you actually serving with all of this wisdom? What were you trying to understand? I mean, excuse me, ladies, but one wife will give you plenty to understand. You don't need like 1,000. The guy is clearly out of his mind. With wisdom. Whoa, what are you saying, Wayne? I'm saying that wisdom, God gives us wisdom to enable His will to take place, and it happens within supervision and restraints. That's God's wisdom. If I get a hold of God's wisdom on my own, I just scatter it like flock shooting. I'm just shooting in every direction, hitting nothing, because I'm so enamored with how smart I feel. Oh, do be careful. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 6 to 12. Solomon, now here's the end, right? Here's the end of the story for this man. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him and had a commandment and had commanded him concerning this thing. See, he had restrictions, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father, David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Great. Unbridled wisdom left the next generation with a broken truck. It was broken. You started off with broken. Thanks. Here's your inheritance, son. Doesn't work, but here it is. Wow. No. It's not about us becoming wise. It's about God alone who is wise. So many of Solomon's wives and girlfriends, now here's fascinating. Many of Solomon's wives and girlfriends were the result of political alliances. If a foreign king gave his daughter to you, then he could be reasonably sure you would not wage war with your own family. This is wisdom in the hands of man. Totally. Man thinks that's wise. God said it was foolish. Weigh it out. It's a bit of a no-brainer. Always choose God's way, never man's way. And put yourself on that set of scales as well. A man said to me one time, I don't forget what we were talking about, but he said to me, so let me get this right way. What you're saying is you just go by your own heart, you know, by what your heart says. And I said, no, never. Then he was thoroughly confused. I don't trust my heart. My heart's desperately wicked. Like Jeremiah said, I trust God in spite of my heart. I trust God with my heart. I trust God. My heart? No. I don't just go with my heart. I don't go with my head. I go with God, who actually indwells both. If you're a believer, he indwells both your heart and your head. And now, let's revisit wisdom in the hands of Daniel. Daniel had an edge over Solomon. Here's the edge. You're probably not going to like it, but it's a good edge. He had an edge over Solomon. Daniel was in desperate straits. Solomon, not at all. See the difference? Calculate the result. What does it say? If we go right back to where we started the series in Daniel, right back to when we looked at Abram, when he made the covenant, he said to Abram at that time, it is through affliction that I will work in the nation of Israel. Here it is. God didn't bring that to them. He just knew through their choices, they'd end up with a lot of affliction. The school of hard knocks. I had somebody say that to me one time. Ooh, you're going to go through a lot. And I have. And am. So he was the richest and wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. But God gave him everything and more. You know, it takes a special kind of person to be rich and godly. What will determine success or failure in this is what they do with wisdom. What they do with wisdom will determine whether it's success or failure. Daniel's response to God's gift of wisdom. What was that? Daniel 2:22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is darkness, and light dwells with him. So, let me just read it to you this way. I'm going to kind of break it up. He reveals deep and secret things. Not my wisdom causes me to know deep and profound things that are kept secret from less knowledgeable people. He knows what is in the darkness. Not my wisdom causes me to understand dark things. And light dwells with him. Not I have been enlightened, though through much study. Not those things. God. He. To God be the glory. I need to stay close because, man, he knows like everything. He is like almighty. No, not like. He is. He is. And does know everything. So I get a really good handle on when to go forward and when to stop and when to back up. Those are always three important things when you're driving a truck. No. They're important in life. And he knows. We can listen. We can listen. You've heard me say this lots of times. I've never heard God hard to hear. I found him difficult to listen to, depending on what it is he's told me to do. But never hard to hear. If your heart is right with him, if you love God more than anything else, including your own security, you'll be fine. If you love your own security more than God, you won't be fine. You're going in the school of hard knocks. You'll get it eventually, but you've chosen the long way around. Daniel said, just closing here, Daniel said that God had given him wisdom and might. Daniel 2:23. He didn't say that God made him wise and mighty. Although this is how the Chaldeans came to know him after this. And it's how the world will come to know us if they see God's wisdom. Not for our glory, but they'll keep coming. And then they'll bring their friends. And then they'll bring somebody else. And then, oh, you should go see so-and-so because what? Because God speaks through them. Oh, are they really smart? No, not really smart at all, really. But you hear God speak through them. Daniel enjoyed living through the wisdom and might of God, but he never mistook himself as being wise and mighty, as King Nebuchadnezzar had mistaken himself as being. The difference. And God was giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance to be like Daniel. Be my child. Be as a child. So God saw to it that Daniel and his three friends lived on, and so did most of the wise men of Babylon whom the king had condemned to death. God doesn't want people to die. He just wants them to wise up, acknowledge him as Lord and King, and call upon him. God knows people. He knows their choices. He can make those. So everything he does is perfectly lined up with righteousness because he knows it all. He's got a game that's so far ahead of us. When I'm playing chess with my kids, my grandkids now, sorry, they can beat me just like my kids did. But in games like that, I can't see that far down the road. But they can. And talk about seeing down the road. Oh, God knows the road. Don't ever try to play chess with him. He knows everything. So we'll carry on next week as we get into the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and how he was not as original as he thought.